Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast of Valley Grove Baptist Church. We are thankful you stopped by to hear from God's Word, to grow closer to Him, and to be inspired to reach your area of influence. All right, if you've got your Bibles, let's find 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. We're going to finish up the chapter today. And then next week, obviously, we'll be in 1 John chapter 4. All right, 1 John chapter 3. We're going to begin reading in verse number 19. And we're going to read all the way to the end of the chapter, verse 24. All right, everybody ready? All right, we're a little slow this morning. We're a little slow. Yeah. I told Mr. James last night maybe the preacher would let y'all out a little early today so y'all could get a good nap after yesterday. So fingers crossed, right? Fingers crossed. All right, here we go. 1 John chapter 3, verse 19. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our hearts before Him, before God. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart. He knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him, because we keep His commandments and do what pleases Him. And this is His commandment, that we believe in the name of the Son, of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as He has commanded us. Last one. Whoever keeps His commandments and abides in God, and God in him, and by this we know that He abides in us by the Spirit whom He has given us. All right, let's go back to the very beginning in verse number 18, and we'll start there, and we'll kind of verse number 19, and we'll work our way through the passage. All right, so John starts with a familiar statement. He says, by this we shall know. Now, we've come across this idea of we know multiple times throughout the gospel, throughout the letter of John, because he's trying to encourage those believers, those Orthodox believers who have remained in the faith community, by reminding them of things that they know and bringing those things which they know back to their present memory, given the chaotic situation in which they're in. However, today we notice it's not we know, what is it? We shall know. Now, what's different about that? Well, it's that word shall. Or we would say it this way, we will know. And whenever we put a helping verb, such as shall or will, what does that mean? It's not present tense, but it is future, right? And so John is here today signaling something that we need to kind of catch a hold of at the very beginning. And well, what is it? Well, the shift between present and future means, hey, you may not need to know what I'm about to tell you today, but you will need to know it at some point soon in the future. And so think of it this way. Today, as we when we kind of wind down and we get to the application portion, just remember, this may not be where you're at today, but I can promise you, all right, because I've lived long enough to know that you will need to know at some point John's message in your own life when you walk out of here today, okay? So this is for the future. Now, you may need it today, okay? And some of the people John was writing to originally, they may have needed it today in the day that he wrote it. But more importantly, there's going to be a day in the future where you and I, just like them, need John's message today. And what do we need to remember? What do we need to know for the future? That we are of the truth and reassure our hearts before Him. So here's John's point. You may not need reassurance of your relationship with the Lord today, but at some point in the future, you're going to need some reassurance about who you are, and more importantly, whose you are. Right? See, for however many years we've been here, I have made this statement, okay? Listen to me. I have made this statement that we've got to live off of truth and not emotion. Why? Because truth is always truth. It doesn't change. Biblical truth doesn't change, does it? Now, your situation may change, and how you apply that may change. I remember when we were first being called here, and the team came, and we were in the conversations about, you know, well, how do you, this was one of the questions, or a paraphrase of one of the questions was, well, how do you think you'll move between teaching teenagers to teaching everybody? And my response was, I teach the same. Because biblical truth is true whether you're teaching a group of variety of ages or whether you're teaching 6th through 12th graders, ain't it? What changes is the application. So my goal and what I've told y'all is that, hey, we've got to live off biblical truth, not emotions. Why not emotions? Because they are fickle and they will steer you in the wrong direction almost all the time. Right? And so I've said, hey, we've got to live off biblical truth, and we got to live off truth, not emotion. Truth, not emotion. Truth, not emotion. But sometimes that is harder to do than it looks, right? Because sometimes, listen to me, sometimes we find ourselves in the situation that the disciples found themselves in Mark chapter 4. You may not remember what Mark chapter 4 is, but when I say sometimes we're in the boat with Jesus asleep and everything's okay so long as the storm that is on the horizon that we are praying doesn't come near us, and it looks like it's getting closer and getting closer, and we're like, Lord, help the storm not come. Help the storm not come. We see the dark clouds. It looks ominous. We feel the wind. Lord, help it part. Help it go around us. And what happens in Mark chapter 4? The storm don't go around. It comes right for those disciples. And what is Jesus doing? He is asleep at the back of the boat. And what did the disciples do? Did they sit there and say, hey, God's got everything under control? The creator of the universe, the Son of God, who's going to be the savior of the world, of even us, if he's asleep in the back seat, everything's going to be fine. Do they say that? Not a chance. What are they doing? They're doing the same thing you and I would be doing. Somebody is bailing water out of the boat. Somebody's screaming at somebody else because they ain't pulling the rope tight enough for the sail. Somebody's yelling at somebody else to turn the rudder around, and it is chaos. And all they've forgotten that Jesus is asleep in the back of the boat. Because see, there's moments in our life where we live off truth and we live off truth, and something happens, and in that moment, our heart, our emotions get the best of us, don't they? In fact, John says that there's even moments in life in verse 20, where he says that our hearts condemn us. And whenever that happens, what does he mean by that? He means that our heart is trying to convict us that we aren't who we really think we are, that we aren't children of God, that we aren't followers of God. And you know this to be true, right? Because see, for those of us who have truly believed in Jesus, right? Sometimes things like this pop up. Well, if you really were a believer, you would do blank. Or if you really loved God, you wouldn't do blank, right? And sometimes our hearts beat us down. But what does John say? Thankfully, John doesn't put a period here, but he puts a comma. What does he say? For God is greater than our heart. What does that mean? God's more stronger. God's stronger, more mighty, more powerful. He has more ability, and he is greater in every way, shape, and form than our heart, than our emotion, than our feeling, than what's going on in our lives. That he is stronger than that he can conquer even our hearts. What does the scripture say? What does Jeremiah say about our hearts? They are desperately wicked above all else. And we need someone who's greater than our heart, God, to come in and fix the situation. One author put it this way: only when our heart is overruled by the pardoning edict of God can its voice be properly hushed. He continues, indeed, he knows everything, including our secret motives and deepest resolves, and it is implied will be more merciful toward us than our own heart. So let's put some flesh on the bone. See, here you go, friend. If you have a relationship with the Lord this morning, listen to me. God forgives you. He offers you forgiveness when you won't forgive yourself. Because he's greater than your heart, right? He's greater than your heart. So God offers us forgiveness even when we can't do it ourselves. For those of us who've truly believed, what is God speaking to us? Hey, you are my child. What did John say? We are God's children even now. And what is he saying to those of us who have believed in him? You have eternal life. That's what John said. Right? For those of us who believed in him, that's what God is speaking into us even when our hearts are saying otherwise. God remembers his rescue, his redemption, and reconciliation of us even when we forget about it ourselves. And how does God able to do all that? Look at what John says. He knows everything. God has perfect knowledge of your situation and what you're going through, and he is the one who can get you through it. So when God is greater than our hearts, he can work in us even when we can't see it ourselves. Now John, in verse 20, John, for reading through this, and we get to verse 21, we're going to see like a change, because you're going to think, but wait a minute, John just said one thing, and now he's saying another when we get to verse 21, because he says in verse 20, whenever our hearts condemn us, but then in verse 21, he says, beloved, if your heart does not condemn us, you're like, wait a minute now, I just thought you said one thing, what's the difference? See, here's what John is saying. When our heart is resolved, when the situation of our heart is resolved and God takes over, what we just said, when God's word hushes the words of our heart, when that happens and we're reconciled within and without, within ourselves and between us and God, here's what John says, beloved, when our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. What does that mean? This is the outflow of what happens when God hushes our heart. Because see, if your heart is saying, hey, it's trying to condemn you and push you away and push you away and push you away, you don't have confidence that you can come before God. But when God hushes the voice of our heart, we have confidence that we can come before God. Now, what does that mean? What is John kind trying to portray here? John is portraying for us that we have access to God's presence. We have access to God's presence. That's why I can say in verse 22, and whatever we ask, we receive from him. So here's the picture. All right, follow with me. You're in a situation in life, maybe not today, but maybe tomorrow or maybe a week from now. And your heart, that your emotional feelings within inside you are screaming and coming out that, hey, that you're not where you need to be, that God is against you or whatever you want to say. And God's word comes in and it quiets your heart. And then you have confidence to come before God and say, hey, Lord, I need help with blank. And what does John say? And whatever we ask, we receive from him. Now, this sounds very familiar to what Jesus says in Matthew 7:7-8. I'll read it for you. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. Now, I want you to think about that. Jesus and then John is correlating here that whatever we need, when our hearts are hushed by God's word, God says, hey, you can ask for it and you will receive it. Now, I know in the back of your mind, you're thinking what I thought today as I was writing these notes, because I said, really? We can ask for anything? Right? Anything? I mean, that's what it says. But John doesn't put a period there, does he? What's he put? A comma, because he's about to kind of put this in a box a little bit. He says, and whatever we ask, we receive from him, comma, because we keep, because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. Okay, so here's the box. Yeah, you can ask whatever you want and you receive, so long as it's in the box of you keeping God's commands and doing what pleases him. Right? That's the box. So if it's outside of God's will, and if it means you'll be unobedient to the Lord or disobedient to the Lord, that's not in the box, right? Let me put it to you this way. Here's another word from John later in his gospel in 5:14. Here's what he says. And this is the confidence we have toward him, that if we ask anything, listen to this, according to his will, he hears us. Do you hear the key word? According to his will. John Stott summarizes it best, I think, when he says, to obey his command is the condition of being heard. Simply because such obedience is the evidence that our will is in inward harmony with God's. In other words, can you ask for whatever you want and receive it? Not exactly what John nor Jesus is saying. They're saying that if you are obedient to the Lord and you are following God's will and you confidently can come before the Lord, and in that moment your heart is going to be tuned to what God already desires for you, and that's what you're going to ask for. So in that sense, yes. So if you go home and say, hey Lord, you said I could ask for what I want, $1 million in my mailbox tomorrow morning. Don't be disappointed when it ain't there, okay? Okay? Now, I mean, it might be, but I mean, I wouldn't count on it, right? Because the condition for which we ask and the condition for which we receive is when we are obedient to his commands and do what pleases him. Now, you might want to ask this question as well, because it's the one that I asked. Well, what commands do we need to be making sure we're doing, and what do we need to do that pleases him? Well, thankfully, John gives us at least two ideas in verse 23, and here's what he says. We need to believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and love one another. A few weeks ago, I mentioned two words, orthodoxy and orthopraxy. So orthodoxy means right belief, and orthopraxy means right practice. And in this one verse right here, we have the epitome of both of those ideas. Because you cannot have right belief if you do not believe in the name of his son Jesus Christ. That is the high water mark of what it means to have right belief in God, is to believe in the name of his son Jesus Christ. And the epitome, the highest ethic, as we talked about a week or two ago, of the Christian faith is to love one another. You cannot have right practice if you don't love one another. And so in some sense, the like high water mark, the epitome of what it means to keep the commands of God and do what pleases him, is to believe in the name of the Son Jesus Christ and to love one another. Now, John's going to give us one more verse, verse 24, that is the outflow of what happens when all of this comes together. When we're in the situation and we need to be reminded of how God views us, and God's word hushes our heart, and then we have confidence to come before him, and we've been obedient to him, and we've been keeping his commands, and then we ask and we receive. One of the outflows, or two of the outflows in verse 24, and the first one is, it's the first part of it sounds familiar, but the second part is new. He says, whoever keeps his commands abides in God. Remember, we get to dine with God. But here's the amazing part that we haven't heard yet. And God in him. In other words, whoever keeps his command abides in God, and God abides in him. That's new. In other words, listen to me. It's not just that God wants to eat dinner at your house. It's not just that you want to eat dinner with God. It's that God wants to eat dinner with you. That's wildly different. That's two different things. It's one thing if you want to eat dinner with the president. It's different. Big difference. And here the God of the universe, the world, says, I live and stay. Not only that, but like the cherry on top of all of this, the sundae, so to speak, is that, and by this we know that He abides in us by the Spirit whom He has given us. In other words, God says, not only do I want to eat dinner at your house and live with you and remain with you, but you know what? I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit, God in spirit, to you to stay with you and be in you wherever you go, to lead you and help remind you of everything that Jesus says, to teach you what is right to do in the situation, and to guide you and to put His arm around you and walk through life with you. And so when we're in that situation, you may not be there today, but when you're in the situation this week, next week, in a month from now, and you're trying to live off truth, but you find yourself in the boat and the waves are coming over and Jesus is asleep in the back, you need to remember who you are and whose you are. So this week, one of my favorite movies of all time is Gladiator. If you haven't seen Gladiator, you should watch Gladiator. Okay. Now, I should caveat this with it's at least PG-13. It might be rated R. I don't know. So, ooh. All right. But Gladiator is a great movie. Right. The storyline is a Maximus. It follows Maximus, and I won't give it away, but I will give you the last part. Okay. And you got to see how they get there. So Maximus ends up being a gladiator, even though he was a famous Roman soldier. And in the last scene, Commodus, who's this despot, wicked Roman emperor, finds himself in the middle of the Roman Colosseum with Maximus, who he's basically sent into slavery, killed his family, burned his house, burned all his land, and all of this. And he's tried to, for all Commodus knows, that Maximus is dead. And there's this moment in the movie, this man is great. Because here's the emperor of the Roman Empire, the most powerful man in the world. And he comes into the arena and he says, "Gladiator, what is your name?" And Maximus says, "My name's Gladiator." And he turns his back and starts to walk away. And Commodus, who again is a fraud, he's a terrible person, and Commodus says, "How dare you turn your back on me? You'll tell me who you are." And in that moment in the movie, it's great because Russell Crowe, who plays Maximus, doesn't immediately whip around. But there's a moment in this movie where he's trying to figure out exactly what he's going to do. Right? You can see there's this moment, the wheels are turning in his mind, and there's this moment where he's like, "What do I do? What do I do?" And eventually he takes off his helmet and he sets it down and he whips around, and you can see the instant fear in Commodus's face. And then Maximus says, "I am Maximus Decimus Meridius. I am the commander of the army of the north, general of the Felix Legion, and I'm the true and loyal servant of the rightful emperor Marcus Aurelius, and I will have my revenge in this life or the next." And you can see Commodus is like, "Oh my gosh." And see, there's moments in life where our heart is like Commodus, and where the situations in life are trying to press us down and press us down and press us down and push us away and push us away and push us away. And in some sense, what John is trying to say is we need to be kind of the Maximus. In that moment, you need to remember who you are so that you can whip around and say, "Hey, here's who I am. I am God's child today. And I have the Holy Spirit in my life today. And I am worthy of God's love today, and I am made in the image of God today, and in this moment Jesus' blood covers me, and in this moment I remember that I will have eternal life no matter what happens, and I will not listen to this anymore," so that you and I can then go out and live obedient, faithful lives. Because there's going to be a situation in your life, it may not be today, but you're going to have the Commodus Maximus moment at some point in your life, and you got two roads. You can say, "Oh," or you can stand up strong and say, "No, here's who I am." And I would encourage you to do the latter, because that's who God says you are if you've truly believed in Him. Thanks for listening. For more information about Valley Grove, visit our Facebook page or website, valleygrovechurch.org.